All right, well, this morning we are going to begin a new series, and I want to talk to you about God's grace. Now, before you think, oh, great, here we go, we're going to go with a long, deep theological tome of this, that, and the other. No, this is all talking about grace for your race. Scripture tells us, Hebrews 12, we'll get to it next week or the week after, that we've been called to run our race in life. And the issue is that so often we think in serving the Lord and following Jesus that we have to, you know, Jesus, you died for me, I'll live for you. And we're just slaving away, trying to do everything we can. We're straining, we're going through all this. And I know God is just looking down from heaven. Please, please, I've made provision for you. Yes, it does involve you, and you do have to put forth effort, and yes, at times you'll get tired, but you're not supposed to do this by yourself. That God has resources for you. And unfortunately, too many of us as believers, we don't know the resources that God has provided so that we run our race. Sometimes we find out that we've been slaving away, wasting our life, burning ourselves out on issues that God never called us to do. That's more than 50% of the battle right there. But in everyday life, whether you're going to school, whether you're going to work, whether you're just at home, and in your relationships at home, grace, how does grace help me and help my situation at home? That's ultimately where we're headed, but one step at a time. So this is not going to be like a book. Okay, first chapter this morning, next chapter, and they just all kind of build on each other. No, I'm going to weave in and out and cover all kinds of things, especially because next week's being Father's Day. But anyway, I want to start out by saying, you know, when we think of God's grace, to remind you, the common definition of grace, God's grace, is God's unmerited favor. That's something that you can't work for, you don't deserve, but God gives it to you anyway. That's fine. We're going to run with that for a while. But I want you to know that grace did not begin when Jesus came. So many people think, well, in the Old Testament, that's all about law and following the rules. But then when Jesus showed up, grace showed up and God's grace didn't. No. Grace is not just a New Testament idea. But grace was personified by Jesus. In fact, John in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, he tells us that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Not the balance between grace and truth, but the fullness, the personification of grace and truth. There is no conflict between grace and truth. It's our misunderstanding of grace that causes some people to think that, well, grace just allows people to get away with stuff. No, listen, grace doesn't dumb down sin. Grace recognizes the full consequences of sin and yet doesn't condemn. Aren't you glad? Grace has been the basis of our relationship with our Creator from the very beginning. And we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at the very beginning in just a moment. But the Old Testament reveals grace as one of God's primary characteristics from the very beginning. Now, this morning I'm going to be kind of dipping down into some topics that I'm not going to fully expand. So good luck with that. But hopefully it will be helpful. For instance, God existed before anything. Now, when people like me or in conversations you have with other people, when they say that things like that, that God existed before anything, it's hard for us to imagine nothing. So I'm gonna reframe it by putting some words with this that hopefully will be helpful. Before anything of material, time and space. Listen, God brought all matter and time into existence out of non-time and non-material. Again, it's difficult for us to imagine nothing, but I think a good way to look at this is that there was nothing material before God created it. God is not made of matter, material. He is spirit, and he lives in the spirit world. And it's out of that spirit world that this world, this universe, was created. So why did God create anything? That's philosophers often scroll. Why is there anything? Don't think too long on it. You've got to get deep in the weeds to think on that. Why is there anything? You know? Why did God create anything material? Why did he create it, as it were, another dimension? Why did God create material? Well, I'll tell you why, because he wanted to. And here we see the first expression of God's grace. When we read in Genesis chapter 1, we find that there are 5 verses in Genesis chapter 1 at the end of each creation event where we see the grace of God. When scripture says, when God completed that portion, he looked at it and it says, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. He did this, and God saw that that was good. All these different things, and he saw that it was good. Okay, the question now comes, good for what? Good for whom? Was it good for God? Was it for God that the plants were created for food? Some plants were created for food, and others plants were created just for their beauty? Psalm 19:1 says that all creation displays and declares the glory of God's handiwork. That everybody can see that. You stand and you look up at the stars at night and you know this didn't just create itself. But who sees this? Who hears this? You, me, people. God declared each phase of creation was good for us before we were even here. You heard this old joke? Why did God create all of this stuff before he created man? Why didn't he create man first? Because man would want to help. And I don't know that God would have said, oh, this is good. You know, kind of like when your 4-year-old brings that picture and, oh, it's wonderful. Let's put it right here on the refrigerator. And you don't invite people in there anymore. No, it is. They're all special. I'm special paint. Anyway. After God created this material universe, we read in Genesis chapter 1. Let's read beginning in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So he creates people, man, woman, and what does he do with them? He created everything. God says that he planted a garden east of Eden, and he put them there in this garden. And what did he do? He said, go enjoy yourselves. This is what he told them. Verses 29 and 30. He said, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God created the material world, filled it with goodness, and then gave it to us. What did we deserve? Do to deserve all this abundance? Nothing. God created it and said, here you go. That's grace. That's God's grace. There is more beauty in this world than any one person can fully appreciate. There is greater abundance than any person can consume. Why? Because grace, God's grace, is never just enough. Like our God himself, his grace is always more than enough. More than enough. But in the midst of all that, God declared something along the way. We're kind of jumping around just a little bit. But if God creates everything, he creates first the man. He says in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Pastor, I know that. I can't leave that man of mine at home alone for 10 minutes without things going to chaos. Okay, well, good luck with that. this is what he did. He comes along and he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now notice something here. From the beginning of creation, before we were here, before people were here, but with us in mind, God desires and continues to want what is good for us. That's grace. And his grace is not diminished. It continues on. So how did the Lord do it? Well, in Genesis 2:21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. Okay, now I'm going to stop right here just for a moment. This is for free. God made all of the animals out of the dirt of the ground. He made Adam, he made man, the man, out of the dirt of the ground. He did not make woman out of the dirt of the ground. She is one step removed from the dirt. Now, this is more than just the dirt, or maybe this morning the mud outside. Most people, if they see a gruff-looking older man with too tight of a t-shirt that only comes to here, and belly hanging out, and he's sitting at the bar smoking a cigar, drinking a whiskey. Most people look at that and say, oh, well, good luck with that. All right, fine, whatever. But if you were to see a woman doing that, and I'm not saying that there aren't some who do, it just doesn't, there's something wrong with this picture. It's why most women don't want to crawl underneath the house and fix something. Guess who gets to do that? Let me just fast forward here. God made woman unique out of all creation. Out of all creation, there is nobody like her. Nobody. Even in the animal kingdom, it's usually the male that's the more attractive. You know, the lion's got this big mane. She doesn't. I mean, you can go on and on. There's very few exceptions to that. But whenever it comes to people, she is the better looking one by far. Now, this is just not interesting factoids, gentlemen. Can I give you a little piece of advice? Based on what we learned from Scripture, and I realize I'm just dipping down and I'm going to back out of here real quick. Be careful how you treat the women in your life. Be very, very careful. Because she is God's gift of grace to you for your good. Guys, we all know this. There's a difference when you take her hand and what her hand feels like. And then when you shake hands with another dude. Oh, okay. Ooh, this is soft. This is nice. She's different. I don't care what the world out there, what our culture is screaming that, you know, we're all the same. No, we're not. God made you unique. Why, girls, why would you want to diminish the unique place that God has for you and bring yourself down to the level of men? Okay, now I'm going to tiptoe out of this one. Be careful how you treat her. Don't treat her like dirt because she's not dirt. You have to, that's why scripture says you're to learn how to live with your wife. 1 Peter 3, dwell with her with understanding. Tough to figure out sometimes, isn't she? But she is God's gift to you. And if you will honor her and just in your prayers, Lord, I thank you for my wife. Thank you for my daughters. That they are grace gifts from you. And I'm going to treat her as such. You treat the gifts of God poorly. I don't care what gift of God it is. It'll come back to bite you. Okay? Not because God's going to get you. It's just that you're violating creative principle. Okay, all right, let's move on. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. He blessed, notice what he's doing here in this passage now, shifting gears. He blessed the couple and by giving them responsibility. Responsibility or purpose. God gave Adam and Eve a purpose for living. Purpose is another aspect of God's grace. God has given you purpose. You're not an accident. I don't care what your parents told you. You're not an accident. God knew you were coming, and he has purpose for your life. Along with the responsibility, God gave them authority to subdue the earth. But here's the thing this morning. He did not give them extensive rules and guidelines for subduing the earth and ruling over it. He just gave them one. Notice what it says in chapter 2, verse 16, 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, take note. In the beginning, there was purpose, there was responsibility, there was authority to fulfill that responsibility. But there was just one rule, just one commandment. Now, the first thing that we draw from this, that God's relationship with the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, was not rules-based. Unfortunately, there are too many Christians today who've gotten all religious. They think that their relationship with God, the favor that they get, the grace that they get from God, is all based on how well they keep the rules. And so they're just, oh no, I'm getting too close to that line. I've got to stay over here. Whoa, look out for that. And they're just uptight all the time. They think that God is just watching to make sure they're keeping the rules. I've got my bat. Oh, you're about ready to step over the line. No. His relationship from the very beginning was not rules-based. He would come down in the cool of the day and he would fellowship with them. He'd talk with them. And I promise you that in these conversations, God didn't come down. Well, let's start off. Are you keeping the rule? It wasn't until something changed that God asked that question. But You can read that on your own later. I may touch on it just a minute. But anyway, God's relationship with them was not all about the rules. But again, maybe from your perspective, God's requirements are many, numerous. There's a lot of them. But his grace, his help, his provision is very minimal. And if that's you, if that's the way you've looked at following Jesus, I pray that you will see through that misbelief, that wrong belief, and will embrace God as he is, characterized by grace, not by rules. Again, in the beginning, there was fellowship with God, and there was freedom to decide. Mankind was under no obligation to receive God's love and then return love back to him. The relationship, as every relationship does, hinged on trust. I'll throw this in for free. Whether you're dating, whether you're married, your relationship isn't first and foremost based on love. It's based on trust. How many of you have ever tried to, you know, if you can't trust somebody, I promise you that love is going to sour. If you can't trust somebody, the love that you have for them will shrivel up and die. Trust is the basis for a relationship. Love is the icing on the cake. So anyway, their relationship was based on trust. And each day, Adam and Eve had to choose whether they would be trustworthy of the responsibility over creation that God had given them. But we all know, eventually, man violated God's trust. He sold out, gave his authority to the deceiver, the devil. And everything changed on this planet. Much of our confusion about God's grace stems from our confusion about sin. We drastically underestimate the impact of sin on us and on our world. When sin entered the world, all creation, including us, we were affected and infected. You see the problem now? We've gone thousands of years since that time, and this corrupted world is all we know. We've tried to adapt. We've tried to adjust to our surroundings, and as a result, we can't fully grasp how far things are from the way that God intended. They ate of the fruit that God said, don't eat from this tree. Imagine that. You've got all these trees, but one is mine. Don't eat from that. When they partook of it, Adam and Eve became aware of their nakedness, and Scripture says they were ashamed. Notice this, that sin is the gateway to shame. And we do everything from go talk to counselors to pop pills of some sort or another so that we don't have to think about or deal with shame. And along with shame, I think something more drastic happened as a consequence of sin: impaired judgment. We lost the ability to fully think right. Sin led to shame, it led to impaired judgment, and then it led to blame. Adam began to make excuses for his behavior, and he blames God for what he did. God came down the cool of day like other day, and he's supposed to meet with Adam and Eve, and they are not there. So the English translation reads, you know, Adam, where are you? As if God doesn't know. Actually, the Hebrew text is, Adam, why are you where you are? Eventually, they come out and they've sewn these fig leaves together. Sounds itchy to me, but he says, why are you wearing that? Because we were naked and ashamed. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree I told you don't eat of? Genesis 3:12. The man said, the woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. He's blaming God. He's blaming her. In the beginning, Adam blamed God for his troubles. And people have been blaming God for their troubles ever since. And God is not the source of your troubles. He is your help through troubles. Listen, we've all struggled to reconcile suffering and injustice in this world with the idea of an all-powerful, just, and loving God. And from Adam forward till today, God is blamed for all that is evil in this world. But just as Adam's reasoning was impaired, it was faulty, ours is too. God's not at fault here. God's not to blame. I mean, where are you going to read in Scripture that God says, I'm going to give you the perfect life. You will never have any boo-boos or owies, and you'll always have plenty of everything, and you'll never have anything bad happen in your life. Where does it say that? If you found it in Scripture, please show me. It's not there. We live in a fallen, sin-infected world, and it affects every one of us negatively. God's not responsible for that, but he's made a way through Jesus to overcome it. The thing that's interesting, though, is that when God called out for Adam and Eve and they finally came out of hiding, their sin did not yet diminish their ability to hear God's voice, nor did it separate them from God so that he couldn't or wouldn't come looking for them, because he did. God made the first move. And when he came and called, Adam, where are you? Or why are you where you're at? This is grace. He's reaching out. You're in trouble and I'm here. And if you read it, you'll see how God brought a solution to their problem at that time. So we're talking about rules. They had one rule and they blew it. Just one. Just one. So why did God later, through Moses, give lots of rules for living life? To understand God's purpose for giving rules is to go back to the very first rule. Let's read it again quickly. Genesis 2, the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. English translations, I'll put surely die, because in the Hebrew, it's in dying, thou shalt die. You will die. Spiritual death, separation from God. And then eventually Adam, who would have lived forever, he would physically die. That one commandment served as a reminder of God's authority over humanity. And as long as they didn't break that single rule, listen to me, they were as free as two people could be. And that's crucial. When sin came into the world, it changed everything. And it made the world a dangerous place. The more dangerous, the more rules are required to keep people safe. And as sin increased in the world, so the need for increased laws. But the purpose of God's law has been the same from the very beginning, to protect the freedom of those he loves. Unfortunately, we are blinded to that fact. Because when it comes to the law of God, we're all tempted to ask the same question that ultimately got Adam and Eve in trouble. Is God trying to keep something good from me? He said, don't eat of this tree. And that's what the deceiver did. It says he knows that if you partake of this, you'll be like God. God's withholding from you. He made a rule to keep you away from something that would do you good. He deceived. He was a liar. It's not what the purpose of all that was. But ultimately in this, we come to the place where when God said, don't eat of this, and you do, they lost some freedoms. The question, is God trying to keep something good for me? That question changes the subject from one of obedience to trust. In other words, will I trust that God has my best interest in mind and trust that his rules are for my good? Remember, God created all this goodness before we were here, but he did it with us in mind. Prepared this great place and said, now, here, go, enjoy yourselves. That's grace that he has our best interest. So when we look at, oh, God doesn't want us to do this, I think that there's fun and there's good on the other side of that, and he just doesn't want me to have it. God's a killjoy. No, he's not. The one who created life on this planet, he's the designer, the maker. Just like when you buy a product and it comes with an instruction manual. If you don't follow the guidelines of the manual for that tool, toy, whatever it is, it won't be long before it's torn up. Gone. I like to say you don't take the hand mixer to make cakes and other things and try to stick it in the big bin where you're mixing up concrete. You're going to burn out that little motor. It's not designed for that. You're going to tear it up. Don't use it for that. Simple. Why? Because she looks like she's having so much fun doing that. She won't let me touch the mixer. So I'm going to use it in the concrete. Yeah, this is kind of fun. And then it's dead, and now you're dead. Messed up her mixer. Anyway, trust. Does God really love me and want the best for me? I mean, think about it as parents. You love your kids, so you tell them, no, you can't play in the street. Duh. Is it because it's more fun to play in the street and you don't want them to have that fun? No. There's just, you know, we think of that as common sense, but why can't we apply that understanding to God? Maybe God gave us certain guidelines and rules and conditions for things because he knows he wants the best for us. And if we violate that, then bad things happen to us. And then what do we want to do? God, it's your fault. Why didn't you stop that from happening? Because you are free. I give you guidelines. You choose to violate. That's one of the words for sin, means to trespass. Here's the line. No trespassing. I'm going to trespass. I'm going to step over the line. I'm now trespassing, and boom, bus comes along, hits me. And then do I blame God for that? No. God put the warning sign there. Don't. It's not because God wants to deprive you. But Pastor, I've been all over the line, and it's really great. Yeah, well, how do you feel in the morning? And what do you find yourself getting more and more addicted to? Oh, I can stop anytime. Yeah, everybody says that. Not a person alive who hasn't said that is going down the same pathway and find out, no, you don't have control now. It has control. Again, every parent understands, let me just do one more if I could, and then we're going to wrap up. At every stage of parenting, there have been times when we've had to say, no, no. And of course, there's always a question that follows that we need to answer. But why? Oh, I forgot the hip thing. But why? Saying, and I'm going to go to meddling here just a little bit, but if it's helpful, take it. Saying, because I said so, doesn't help the child, doesn't help the situation. Could I offer maybe, because we've all been there and done that, maybe a better approach is to say, look, I can't explain it in full right now, and here's where you need to pull a Jack Bauer from 24. Push the button. Trust me. You didn't watch 24 of the series? Okay, well, anyway, okay. That was the theme. I just became comical after a while. Trust me, you've got to trust me. But that's really what we've got to say to our kids. I can't explain it to you right now. And sometimes it's because they're little. Well, why can't I play in the street? Because there's cars. But why? But why? I can't explain it to you right now, but you need to trust Daddy. You need to trust me that I love you and I have your best interest in mind and in my heart. Trust me. When you read the history of Israel, it's clear that God found himself in that same dilemma with them. And like us, when they trusted and obeyed the Lord, there was great benefit. But when they didn't, there were consequences of their own making. When we trust and obey, it becomes clear that the law of God is actually an expression of his grace, his favor, his desire for our good. And when we see God's law the way he intended it, we understand that the grace of God and the law of God are not opposing concepts. There's no tension between the two. Law is simply an expression of grace. Hear me carefully. It's your last fill in the blank. Fill it in, please. The purpose of God's law was not to make us good, but to keep us free. This is where religion, religiosity comes in. Oh, I have to keep the rules because keeping the rules will make me a good boy, a good girl. And if I keep the rules, then I get to go to heaven. No. The purpose of God's law was never intended to make us good. Scripture is quite clear of this. If that, as we often say, I'm going to repeat myself yes again. If you could keep the rules, if you could be good enough to deserve heaven, why did Jesus have to come and suffer and die? Why did he have to come for us? If you could do it, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But because we couldn't do it and still can't, we need God's grace, his help, his ability. The purpose of God's law is not to make us good, but to keep us free from the things that will entangle us, drag us down, further impair our thinking. What was true then is still true today. The most freedom is always found under the authority of God, not our own self-authority. Well, I'm a big boy, big girl, I can make my own decisions, okay? How's that working out for you? When life becomes a struggle, when it just seems like it's overwhelming, you begin to realize that there's freedom, there's peace, there's actually joy in following the Lord. Let's all stand.